Philippians and Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. We'll review a little bit, then we'll read. Last week, we talked about good relationships. Anybody remember what good relationships do? Anybody remember that? It's a week ago. Weeks are about a month long. Good relationships do something. What do? Yes, Jeremy.
They provide mutual benefits.
Good. Okay, good. And it increases more and more. And so good. Don't you love those young minds? And so we're supposed to live a life that feels that fits the gospel as becoming it and fits it. And we're supposed to strive together. Guy said, me and my wife strive together. I didn't know that was good. It means something a little different. Striving together for the same cause and the same team, not against each other. And then obey even better when... Remember the last part of that? Anybody remember? Yes. When the leader is gone, you obey even better. And you obey much better in my absence. And that's because you're doing it for Jesus. And one of the funny things is sometimes they want you to do it slower or not a good way or whatever. And actually your boss slows you down because you want to work harder and do more. But you want to please your boss, please your masters in all things and do what they want. And that's good too. Philippians chapter 2. And we'll start at verse 1 now and join in where we were there. If there be... therefore, any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, or any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, of things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, the glory of God the Father. Let's go ahead and pray. We'll talk about humility and serving. Father, thank you for the wonderful words of life, and we pray that we would understand them tonight. We pray we'd have them applied to us personally and be spoken to about them, that you would give us insight into what you're thinking. And you said in these verses, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. So you want us thinking like you think. And so I pray you'd help us to do that. We have a lot of bad thinking of our mind. It was put in our minds our whole life from our world and all that it has and all of its voices. But we pray that you'd put a powerful injection of the mind of Christ into us tonight and speak with your power, your spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we see a few things here. First, he kind of gives the motivation. If there's blessings in serving Christ, then do what I'm asking you to do here. If you've understood the blessings of being a Christian, and all the blessings in Christ, if there are any consolation in Christ and any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercies, fulfill you my joy. And then the first thing he just tells them, he says, be of the same mind. It's along the lines of striving together. It says, fulfill you my joy, be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord. And that's a phrase used a lot in the book of Acts. They were of one accord, of one mind. You're thinking the same way, thinking about the same things. And that's when a church can fly. It's like a tug of war against the devil. If you're all pulling one direction, you have a lot of strength. But if you're pulling five different directions in the tug of war, it's not going to go very well. And a church is supposed to have one mind. And if we're all listening to the Lord, the Lord's saying the same thing to all of us. And you always know if there's strife and different minds in the church, then you know that somebody's not listening to the Lord because God's only given one message. God's not the author of confusion. And so we want to be that like-minded striving together. And then he goes, kind of changes gear and how to do that. And the first thing he says is remove your pride. Remove your pride. Verse 3, let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than himself. So first of all, let nothing be done through strife or vain glory. Don't do anything through arguments, through fighting, through anger, through strife. Strife is not a sign of God being there. Bible says where the devil is, where evil is, there is strife and contentions. And you don't want to do things through strife. You know, you can disagree and talk it through without having strife. But what happens is you got to remove pride, because pride brings strife. And boy, I see this myself, and I just see. I can have a conversation, but then, boy, my pride gets hurt. And all of a sudden, you got to lash out and fight back and argue. And it says, in lowliness of mind, it says, let nothing be done through strife or vain glory. Seeking our own glory, seeking ourselves to look good. Sometimes you get in an argument, and even though you're wrong, you don't want to admit you're wrong, so you keep on arguing when you're wrong. It's called pride. Good verse about that is the Bible says in Proverbs 13:10, it says, only by pride cometh contention. That's where all contention comes from. It's ultimately pride. When you get rid of your pride, and we'll talk about that in the next couple points, but when you get rid of your pride, it's very hard to fight with you. I'm smarter than you. Okay. You know what? That's mine. Okay, you can have it. Well, you did this wrong. You know what? You're right. I did do it wrong. Or, you know, I didn't do that wrong, but, you know, I'm sorry you feel that way, and, you know, what can we do to fix this? That's how you can respond, when you don't have to worry about your pride. When your pride is there, you're going to tell me I did something wrong, or, no, I do a good job. When you're proud, and you got to be right, and you got to let them know, and you can't let them get the better of you, then it's really easy to, there's a lot of strife. There's a lot of strife there. It says vainglory. Who cares if anybody noticed you or if they think you are wrong? You know what? A lot of times it doesn't really matter. It's after the point. The thing failed and they come and blame you. And you can say, okay, let's figure out what happened here. But you know what? If it's just a matter of pride, then you don't need to argue. Well, I don't want them to think that it was my fault because it wasn't. Why? Because. Because they did it wrong, and I didn't do it wrong. I don't want them to think that. Why? Because it's pride. Now, if you need a solution, that's fine. You need to talk things out, that's fine. But only by pride comes contention. When you learn that you don't have to defend yourself so you can look good or so you can feel good about yourself or because you don't want them to win, when that's all gone, it's really hard to have strife with you. It's really hard to have strife in the home when everybody swallows their pride. When you can say, when you can go up to somebody and say, you did this wrong, and they can say, I did? Not, who? What do you mean, I did this? Do you know it doesn't matter if you did it wrong? If you have pride, you're going to fight. I'm talking about bad pride. The Bible has that bad pride thing where it's you exalting yourself, and you don't want to look bad, and you... It's pride. It's what Satan had. I will be like the Most High. I will exalt my throne. It's all me. And you got to remove your pride. When somebody rebukes you, you can say, you know what? You're right. Instead of, I'm not going to admit I'm wrong. They'll think they showed me and told me. I don't want them to think that they can tell me what's right and wrong. And I don't want them to think I'm bad. It's pride. Pride comes out in a lot of ways. The saying, you know what? This is great. I did a good job on this thing. Is not. I'm so wonderful, and you can't tell me what to do. The Bible says it's okay to enjoy the labor of your hands. But the kind of pride we have is me, and I want everybody to know how good I am and what I did right. I want everybody to notice me, and I don't want anybody to think bad about me, and I don't want them to think they won the argument. Pride. Pride is very hard, and you're supposed to remove the pride. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Next, put others above you. Put others above you. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. It's interesting. I you don't want to be in live in false reality where you look at somebody and say, you know, that person's really. Because there are people, we can all say, I'm not, Charles Manson is not a better guy than me. We can kind of say those kind of things and kind of realize it. The Green River Killer is probably, but so I kind of look at those words about, and we understand that sin is sin and all those things, but it says that each esteem other better than themselves. And the way it's phrased in the Greek, it's not necessarily morally, but it's just, it can be just putting someone above you, like nobility. In other words, positionally better than yourselves. Like you look at a king, and you wouldn't say they're better than me, but you'd say they need the honor because they are that they have that position. And so it's almost a positional thing, like in a caste system, where you say, you know what, maybe they're not even a better person than me, but I'm going to put them above me. I'm going to, the greatest among you is servant of all, the Bible says. And so I'm going to put this person above me. I'm going to be willing to serve them. I'm going to say they're more important than me. I'm going to be a blessing to them. You know, Jesus, he served everybody. He didn't just serve the good people. He served the sinner and the people who denied him and the prostitute and the liar and the thief on the cross. He served everybody. He was willing to pay a price to serve everybody. You understand that the most amazing thing about the cross was God took all the humiliation and punishment for our sin. He put us above his own life. Esteem other better than themselves. It's look, see, everybody, treat everybody as somebody. Treat everybody well, not only the people that they can do something for you. Not only people. See, in our society, we have the survival of the fittest. And many times, if we respect somebody or think highly of them, we treat them with great respect. But if somebody we think is lower than us or dumber than us or not as talented as us or not very popular, we kind of treat them as trash, kind of treat them lower. But the Bible says, let each esteem other better than themselves. And you treat people, everybody, as a creation of God, who the Son of God died for. Martin Luther talked about when he was just a young student, I think it's fifth and sixth grade ages in his class. Every day the master of his school, and that was a day when, boy, you obeyed authority, early 1400s. But every single day the master of the school would walk in there and take off his hat and bow to his students. And somebody finally asked, why do you do that? And he says, because I know not what greatness lies in my classroom. Of course, he had Martin Luther, one of the most impactful men in history, in his class, but nobody knew what Luther was going to do. And so he treated them with respect. And a homeless person and a person who is a big CEO of a big company in Seattle, all of them deserve to be. Now, I understand if somebody does something wrong, they deserve punishment for it and all those things. And you don't. But you, everybody, with God, there's no respect of persons. Every man bears his own burden. Everybody has an opportunity to be blessed and treated well, and everybody should be treated as if you think, you know what, this person deserves it. And by the way, don't assume they're worse than you. You know all of your sin. You don't know all their sin. You might say, they do this and this and this, but what are you doing? What do you have? And what have you done? And how much more knowledge do you have than them? That you got to a lot more accountability. Do you know, there's a lot of verses in Scripture that when you have great knowledge and you know better, you're way more accountable. And you might be doing worse than them because they might not even have known. But you've been given a greater opportunity. And so, treat others better than yourselves. If you see somebody else have a need, look on the things of others and treat others better than yourself. And that's the next point. Look on the things of others. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but let each esteem other, but with lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. So look on the things of others. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. How often do we look around and see if everybody else is eating too? There are some people who are wired like that. There are the people who have the gift of helps. And they don't even know they have it. But the gift of helps, you are always looking to help somebody. And you notice everything. You notice a person who's nobody's talking to. You notice when somebody needs food, and it's just natural to you, and you just do it. You always you have to get the helps, and you always meet needs. You notice if someone's discouraged, you go encourage them. And that's a great gift. But most of us don't have that gift, and so we've got to take notice, because usually what we notice is how we're doing. You know, if you get down and you go try to bear one another's burdens, and see, the natural reaction when you're down is only to think about you. Somebody could be on fire next to you, and you'd be sitting there going, oh, I'm so miserable. My day's so bad. What's that smell? See, even the smell is bad here. I mean, that's just the way we are. When we are down, that's all we think about is us. But did you know if you get your mind on the things of others, you put them out, and then you say, you're worse off than me. I feel great. You go and you when you help other people, you need to get your mind off yourself. Now, it's phrased carefully. It doesn't mean you don't think about yourself and whether you've eaten today or whether you can pay your bills, you give all your money away. It says, look not every man on the things of himself, but every man also, it's an important word there, on the things of others. You take care of your responsibilities. It says also, so it means you take care of yourself. You look on the things of yourself. Sure, pay your bills, eat food, take care of yourself. That's fine. But look also on the things of others. I wonder if their bill's paid. You ever thought about that? Do you ever think about other people's bills? You're busy thinking about yours, huh? Yours are enough to keep your mind occupied. You ever wonder if Robbie's bills are paid? You ever wonder if Matthew's bills are paid, or if Ron's bills are paid, or if my bills are paid? You ever wonder if Daniel's bills are paid? His dad should charge him rent. And you like that? It's good preaching. And I like that. And then Charlie's bills will be paid if he can charge all his kids. And get him out there with the violin. Amen? And but we don't do that. And you know the sad thing is about that is the most noble people never tell you when they have needs. You never know. But if you're looking and you're thinking, if your mind isn't just on how I'm doing, look not every man on the things of himself, but every man also on the things of others. Are they encouraged? How are they doing? I'm just telling you, it's a happier life. It's a better life when you're thinking about other people. You know, we are so selfish and trying to be so selfish. We're mad at people if they're doing bad because they're making us sad also. That's how shallow we are. Would you be happy? You're making me sad. How about, what are you sad about? Can I help you? We are so trained to be self-centered. No wonder people are so depressed. No wonder everybody's popping pills for the depression. Nobody's bearing anybody else's burdens. Bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ, the Bible says. Look not every man on the things of himself, but every man also on the things of others. How are they doing? You know, if you want to get somebody to talk, just ask them about themselves. They'll never ask you about you. We have the courtesy American question, how are you? By the way, all I have to do, if I want to go to any country and talk to the people, I always learn that phrase, how are you doing? Why? Because I might get them interested in my conversation if I'm asking about them. Because people are thinking about themselves. And so when you learn that, I'll try to learn that when I go to the Philippines. I'll try to learn. Right, we're going to the Philippines, or two different areas that speak two different languages. Go figure. And Ilonggo and Tagalog. And so it's not Tagalog, by the way. They don't pronounce their G's. Everybody thinks it's Tagalog. It's Tagalog. And we're going to go to both areas. So I'll have to learn them two different languages. I can do it in Haitian and in Spanish. Who knows how to say, how are you in Spanish? How do you say it? ¿Cómo está? And that's just natural. How are you doing? But you know when we ask that in America, we're not really asking how you're doing. It's a greeting. Because we always lie and say, great, good, how are you? I mean, it doesn't matter. We could be, you know, I just put the gun down before you walk in the room. But how you doing? Fine. That's what we do. I mean, just how we talk. Because when we're asked that question, we're not really asking that question. With missionaries, you know what? When I go to them, and I try to take these trips and find discouraged missionaries, and many of my trips are like that when I go by myself and try to find missionaries to help out. And I'm going to ask them, how are you guys doing? And they're going to lie to me. Because God sent me there to encourage them. I'll say, we're doing fine. Okay. And I'm going to take about 3 days before they'll trust me enough to start telling me how they're really doing. And I'll say, now, how are you really doing? Terrible. And I noticed the bruises from her. And I noticed the frying pan had your face mark on it. And why? Because we don't really look on the things of others. We're just looking for how they can be a benefit to us. I love when I get around people who care about other people. But you know, it's pretty rare. One in 30, it's almost always females. Women tend to be more compassionate. Men tend to be on a mission. They're only asking you how you're doing because they're going somewhere and they want you to answer quick so they can walk by you and do what they're going to do anyway. Men are not usually paying attention to anything but what they're doing next. Women sometimes will actually really care. And really, men care sometimes. They just don't stop enough to look and say, why are they crying? And here's a tissue. Bye. Look on the things of others. I think you get that. See their needs. Jesus, one of the funniest stories is feeding the 5,000, because the funny thing about that story is Jesus goes and it said they were weary from much coming and going. And so he says, disciples, let's get away. We are worn out. We have been coming and going and coming and going. And it was the end of the day. And so he goes and gets in the boat and they sail away from all the people following them. And all the people heard where he's going and run and meet him on the other side. And said, teach us more and teach us more. So he teaches them more. And then at the end of his teaching them, after he's already exhausted, then sails across, then teaches them, he looks at them in his mood of compassion and says, they haven't eaten. They've been following me all day and they haven't eaten yet. Go feed them. You know what we'd do after a 20-hour day and trying to get away from people and they follow you? You ever needed to get away from people and you get more people? And what does he do? He says, I noticed they haven't eaten yet. Let's feed them. The disciples said, what? Feed them? Are you crazy? It's their fault. Here's what we would say. The idiots didn't bring a lunch. What do they expect? You know what we'd say? You chased us around the lake and didn't bring a lunch? Get your own dinner, buddy. McDonald's on the street. Dollar menu's cheap. Isn't that what we would say? You didn't pack a lunch. One kid packed a lunch. Go rob the kids' food. But what does he do? He says, they haven't eaten. And they're like sheep. And they're scattered. And let's feed them. And he sits down after he's exhausted and feeds all of them. Why? He's looking on their needs. He's looking on their needs. Look on the needs of others. And that's what he says to do next. Don't, in pride, worry about what others think of you. Verse 5, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Made himself of no reputation. That's a hard thing for us to do. It's a hard thing to do. It's a hard thing to not, we don't mind being put in our place as long as we let them know, I let you put in my place, and if I wouldn't have let you, you wouldn't have put me in my place. Why? So we can retain our pride. Of no reputation. I'll let the boss tell me what to do, but I'm just going to let him know, I'm just going to piece him in mind before, and only because he's my boss, I'm going to do this. Because we've got to, we're worried about us and our name. And there's a testimony, but somebody once said, your reputation is what people think of you. Your testimony is what people think of your God. And worry more about your testimony than your reputation. You can do the right thing and have a bad reputation. I think right now, if a politician did the right thing, he'd have a very bad reputation. I think the day is coming is that the good churches are going to get bad reputations. Not everybody wants the right thing. Not everybody wants to see the right thing. Not everybody wants somebody who stands for something. And so you make yourself, Jesus came from heaven, the Son of God, and he sat there and all day and all night people sang his praises for all eternity. And angels bowing down and praising and singing praises to him. And then boom, he's put in a manger. And he lives an obscure life as a carpenter and is of no reputation. And he didn't care. And when they would exalt him, make him king, he says, not my time yet. And sometimes he would disappear so he wouldn't be exalted because it wasn't his time yet. And then when he could have defended himself in front of the courts, he said he was led like a sheep to a slaughter and kept himself silent. Why? He wasn't worried about defending himself and making himself look good. That is so counterintuitive to us. It is so backward to what we like to do. But he said, I'm not worried about that. Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't have a good name. You keep your word and all that stuff. That's fine. The Bible says, let no man speak evil of you as a as an evildoer. But maybe they can speak evil of you because they hate God and you're a Christian. But you should have a good name. It's rather be chosen than great riches. In the sense of you're honest and you work hard and you're kind to your family or whatever. That's all good. However, worried about yourself. How about when you're going to be laughed at by your friends for being a Christian? And they're going to mock you. I remember my friends, when I first started going to church, I was still hanging around them and they still thought it was pretty, that's kind of cool, he's kind of serving God. But when I really got into it and really started serving God, to watch as they began to mock me and lost my reputation and I wasn't cool anymore. And boy, when I got in the 80s, my haircut, man, you got rid of a mullet in the 80s. Get a short haircut. And all of a sudden, they start laughing at you. And then they, as I didn't go drink with them and didn't go party with them and didn't go run around with them, all of a sudden, it wasn't so cool anymore because they were kind of losing a friend. And then started the mocking. And you know what? That hurts when you're a teenager. Many a teenager won't serve God because they're more concerned about what people think about them than what Jesus thinks about them. And that's tough at that age. Anytime from 7th grade till you're about 20 years old, you are hypersensitive to what people think about you. And Jesus made himself of no reputation. Don't worry in pride what people think about you. Verse 8, he humbled himself. He humbled himself. See, that's the key of all this. All of these things we just said, when you don't do anything through pride, when you put others in front of you, when you look on the things of others, when you don't worry about your reputation and what people think about you. You know what? When Jesus made himself no reputation, it's all humbling yourself. Humbling, the word actually means to depress something, to push something down. You would say if you have a big button, you push it down, you would humble that button. That's the word means. And it's pushing yourself down. Your pride, your selfishness is about you. What do people think about you? You want people to think highly of you. All that stuff. See, it's really hard to fight with someone when they're humble. It's really hard for someone to make you angry when you're humble. You're a stinking dirtbag. Oh, you know what? I am just a sinner saved by grace. Boy, you take all their fun away. But you know what? Who cares? Get rid of your pride. Lose yourself. Jesus could have. Can you imagine sitting there and being accused and they're lying about you and their stories are contradicting and you're the Son of God saying, these numbskulls, I could defend myself and get out of this easily. This is really humiliating. To them punch you and say, if thou be the Son of God, prophesy who this is. I would go, look, I'm the Son of God. I make myself 1,000 feet tall and stomp on them all. I would never have made it to the cross because of my pride. Do you want to see the Son of God? I would just like to see their expressions as they began to glow and turn them all to worms. That's right. Then cut them in half, make two of them. And but you know what? I would my pride, Sam, that's the Son of God, huh? Or when they punch you and say, who did this? Say, you know, Moshe Kolonowski. And scare him for a sec. But he didn't do any of that because he wasn't proud like us. And he had reasons to be proud. He said, let him strike me. And then lastly of all, be blessed for being a humble servant. Be blessed. A good word there in verse 9 is wherefore. Verse 8, and being found in the fashion of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore? The word wherefore in the Bible means because of this. Wherefore, God hath also exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. That in the name of Jesus, by the way, Jehovah's Witnesses need to learn that. Jehovah is not the most exalted name in the Bible, if you read these verses. A name above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Listen, God exalted him because he humbled himself. And you will find, and you don't just find that from this verse, you find that all over Scripture. I'm just going to read you a plethora of verses that just talk about what God does to humble people. See, humble people, when you get humble, it's like you hit the bank of spiritual riches. God does big things for the humble. And it's all over the Bible. I'll start in Psalms, just kind of go forward from there. Psalms and Psalm 138. And I could read more verses than this, but I just want to give you some of them and just get the tune of what and the tenor of what God does for humble people. Psalm 138, verse 6. Though the Lord be high, yet hath he respect unto the lowly. But the proud he knoweth afar off. Proverbs chapter 15. Proverbs 15 and verse 33. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. Before honor is humility. Proverbs 29 and verse 23. A man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. Matthew chapter 5. And verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 23 and verse 12. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. God says those who humble themselves. Can I say this? If God has to humble you, you don't get exalted afterward. But he that humbles himself, God exalts. He that humbleth himself shall be exalted. He that exalteth himself shall be abased. And so you get blessed in that way. And you get that. James chapter 4. Great blessings to the humble. Verse 6. But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. He gives grace to the humble. And then 1 Peter chapter 5. And verse 5, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. If you want the grace of God. And by the way, the Son of God washed their feet. He had no problem with saying, this is, I don't deserve this. I'm too high for this. This is. Yeah. Let me say something for a sec. We have this spoiled, rotten attitude. I've been to this company too long to do this. This is not in my job description. You know, I understand if you don't like the job, get another job. But you know what? If they tell you to scrub floors, scrub floors. You're getting paid. If it was worth getting paid, if you physically can't do it, I understand. But you know what? If you're so proud that if your job is programming and you got paid $20 an hour, and then they say, hey, we need this floor mopped out there, and you're getting paid $20 an hour, go mop the floor. Swallow your pride. Swallow your pride. There are some people around the world who'd be glad to scrub the floor for your wages. And they would laugh at you and say, you're proud and arrogant. And that's free. And don't be so proud. And don't be so proud. And I'm not against you. Say, you know what? I don't like doing this job. I hate this job. I'm going to get another job. Fine. Go get another job. No problem with that at all. Don't have a problem with that at all. Just don't be too good for something. The only thing you're too good for is heaven. You know, I mean, you're a sinner saved by grace. You deserve hell. You're not good enough for heaven, I should say. You're not good enough for heaven. You're not too good for things. You're a sinner saved by grace. And then the last verse I want to read is an amazing verse. Don't think you're too good for something. You don't deserve anything but hell. I don't deserve anything but hell. And I'm just blessed to be alive and be able to live another day and serve God. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 4. Watch how, whosoever therefore shall humble himself as his little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. You know, sometimes I think it'd be easier to dig a 6-foot trench for 100 yards than it would be to say, I'm sorry. Or to say, I'm wrong. You're right. Or to say nothing and swallow my pride when I want to defend myself. Boy, it's hard. That's what the Bible says. If you can humble yourself, you are the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. What did John the Baptist say? He must increase, I must decrease. And he was called the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. The greatest born of man. Why? Because he was not worried about himself. Swallow your pride. And you know what? If we would do this in our churches and in our homes and in our jobs and our lives, we would have such peace and so little strife. Just don't worry about it. I'm just a sinner saved by grace. Call me what you want. I laugh when I realize this one time. I say, you know, if anybody in the world accuses me, and let's say they lie. Let's say, you know what? You went and stole the car last week. No, I didn't steal a car last week. But you know what? I've done so many bad things in my life. Even if they accuse me of something, they don't know the half of how bad I am. They don't know the half of how bad I am. Okay, I'm a car thief. You feel better? I mean, you don't have to lie and say you did something you didn't, but just make yourself a new reputation. Don't worry. Get rid of your pride. Now, if you need to say, if they say, did you steal this thing? You can say, no, I didn't. But you don't need to go around and get all huffed up. Be humble. Be humble. Tell the truth. That's fine. Be humble. But it's not easy, is it? It's easy for you, though, because you got it all down. All right, let's go ahead and pray. Father, thank you for the word of God. Thank you. We can learn about being humble. Lord, help us to do this. Help us to be like Jesus. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. Lord, help us to do so. We want to be like Jesus, Lord, if we want to. We need to die to ourselves and be willing to realize that other people better than ourselves and treat other people with love and respect and be willing to just exalt you and put ourselves down. Help us get rid of that pride, the contention that brings contention. Help us to just be humble people. Just humble people. In Jesus' name, our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, real briefly.